What's the best meal you've ever experienced? Anybody want to share? Brisket? Yes. In the back. Macaroni and cheese, yeah. Pizza, oh, now we're talking. So can you bring to mind like a great meal? And like what made it special? Was it the food itself? Or the people you shared it with maybe? Or the occasion you were celebrating? Well, Christy and I got to enjoy a really special meal. This was like 20 years ago. This is what she was thinking about. 20 years ago, we lived in New York City, and one of my roommates named Joe was a chef, a very good chef. He was in the city to fulfill his externship from the Culinary Institute, and he was doing it at the world-famous restaurant Nobu. Nobu is known for its unique and artful Japanese food with a Peruvian flair. Joe's girlfriend always bragged that his professors called him a savant. She was like, he's the best they've ever seen. And the meals he just cooked in our apartment confirmed that. And Joe invited us to come eat at Nobu and experience the magic of the yellowtail sashimi with jalapeno, the rock shrimp tempura with spicy, creamy sauce, and the piece de resistance, the black cod with miso. Now, before you think I've gone all frou-frou fancy pants, my heart still belongs to the orange and white Beacon of Burgers. But this stuff at Nobu was special and expensive. We invited two friends. One of them strategically was the wealthiest friend we had. We were hoping that night he would also be the most generous friend we had. But I was drooling at the menu and the prices when the head chef came to our table. And he said, are you friends of Joe's? And I told him we were, and he said, I'll take those menus. I'm cooking for you tonight. So the waiter soon brought appetizers and almost finished explaining them before they were devoured. Right, these incredible smells made our mouths water. There were these rich textures, and there were these profoundly simple but complex flavors. And that was just the appetizer. It was just the beginning, right? We had a taste of what was to come, but we eagerly anticipated the full experience. So today, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we're beginning with what's called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes point to the already, but not yet, nature of the kingdom of God. We're blessed, we're happy, because we've had a taste of the goodness, but we await its fulfillment of God's kingdom. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us right here, right where we're at today, that you gathered a crowd and you taught them. So let your word teach us today. Let me not stand in its way. Use me in spite of me. God, help us to see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Sermon on the Mount is from Matthew chapter 5. If you have one of the study Bibles or if you want to go get one right now, turn to page 1827. There's a lot of pages in that bad boy. So if you have one of the study Bibles, the big one is page 1827. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord. So Jesus begins this sermon by seeing the people, right? It said he saw the crowd. So today, he sees you. He sees right where you're at. He sees what's going on. He sees what's concerning you. He sees you. And he speaks into it. Now, these first 12 verses, there's a word that's used a lot. Anybody tell me what it is? Blessed. Right. What does that mean? Blessed. You hear it a lot. Have a blessed day. What does that mean? Bless your heart. What does that mean? The original Greek word, makarios, means happy. It's an inner happiness that's not caused by and not changed by our circumstances. Right? It's a happiness that you have that wasn't given to you by this world and can't be taken by the world. And it ultimately refers to the happiness we inherit when we know the salvation of Jesus. This is a wild idea that I'm still figuring out what it means for me, like practically, but Jesus cares about your happiness. I thought for the long time, he doesn't care if you're happy, right? He gives you more important things, but actually he does. He cares about your happiness when it's founded in him. And these statements, these blessed are phrases, they're known as the Beatitudes. Did you catch it? They're the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. It's who you be, not what you do, right? It's not the things we do, it's who we are in Christ. So let's be honest. What makes us happy? Honestly. Health and wealth, right? Having control. Getting respect. Maybe being better than somebody else. Being liked and appreciated. Getting revenge. Feeding desires and temptations. Or we're just happy when things are easy. But Jesus told the crowd, and he tells us today, that God's kingdom happiness is much different. He says being poor in spirit, that means knowing how much you need God and being totally reliant on him, that's happiness. He says when we are in mourning, we're happy because we actually experience his presence and his comfort. And he says the meek, which doesn't mean weak. Meek means an absence of pride and selfishness. He said those people are happy because they're not so full of themselves and God has more space to fill. So they are happy. The happiness that Jesus describes is only found in him. It can't be earned, can't be bought, and it can never be taken away from us. It's an already, but not yet happiness. It is ours fully today, but it awaits a future fulfillment of God's kingdom. Do you ever do this? Do you ever say, you know what, we need to plan a vacation so we have something to look forward to? Does anybody else like to do that? I love that. You plan the trip, you make reservations, you pay the cost. The trip is yours. You've got the confirmation. That makes us happy, right? But we anticipate more. We look at pictures of our destination. We scope out restaurants. We read reviews. We're happy and we're anticipating. Right, that's how the kingdom of God works. It's already here, but we anticipate its future fulfillment. So my summary of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is quite unlike any other. So as his followers, we should be different from the world around us. So we have a responsive reading we're going to do each week to help drill that idea down. And about the time you're getting sick of it in the next several weeks, that's when it'll start sinking in. So I'll read the part of leader, we'll all read all together. Jesus gave these instructions to his followers. We're a community following him together, so we encourage each other, be like Jesus, quite unlike the world. Jesus cleared the path to a full life and a hope-filled future. We follow his way, loving our neighbors and resisting corruption. We journey together on his path as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May it be so. Amen. So in this first section of his sermon, Jesus describes the habits of the blessed or the happy. So we're going to look at the habits of the happy. The first habit of the happy is that they follow Jesus. Right? The Sermon on the Mount was preached to Jesus's followers. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So he taught his disciples, his followers, among an audience. And I think he did this because his crew, his guys, his followers came to him, and I think he taught them very loudly in this crowd because they were about to start living a drastically different life. And he wanted the crowd to hear that, to know that, so they could be part of it too, right? He didn't want to exclude them, but he taught them. And because of his teaching, Jesus was sometimes referred to as a rabbi. This is a Hebrew word that means teacher. So he was a teacher, and there was a first century Jewish blessing that said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. The idea is that as they walked along the dusty path, you followed them so closely that you would be covered in their dust because you didn't want to miss a single word they taught. And that's how we are to follow Jesus. We are to be so close to him, catching his teaching, following his guidance, following the path that he leads, that we're covered in the dust of his wake. That's how we're to follow him. The English bishop Callistos Ware said, Christianity is more than a theory about the universe, more than teachings written down on paper. It is a path along which we journey, in the deepest and richest sense, the way of life. So those who are happy because they follow Jesus. Now, the Beatitudes, when you read them, it looks like a list of unique, individual, different people, right? Like there are those who know they need God. There's a person who's peaceful. There's a person who loves righteousness. There's a person who's persecuted. It looks like different people. It's really a description of one person. It is a follower of Jesus should look like this because in its purest form, this is a description of Jesus. He embodied all of these characteristics, so his followers should resemble him. The second habit of the happy is that they resemble Jesus. Right? Jesus encourages us to pray like he did, to depend on the Father, to be poor in spirit and say, God, I need you. He invites us to experience the mercy that he brought into this world. He mourned the death of people he loved, and he encourages us that as we do it, he's with us. He welcomes us into the peace that he created. Jesus modeled all of these qualities, and his followers should resemble him. Those who are happy because they resemble Jesus. And because of the already but not yet nature of God's kingdom, we anticipate Jesus in the future. So the third habit of the happy is that they anticipate Jesus. He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So following and resembling Jesus is hard, right? Like Christy said, sometimes we just want to take a break. It's hard, but we're promised a reward. And I'm going to be honest, this is a tricky idea, right? It's to say there's a reward for you following Jesus, that's a tricky thing, but it's in the Bible, so let's deal with it. Theologian R.T. France said, unlike many modern Christians, Matthew is not coy about the reward that awaits those who are faithful to their calling. And when I say it's tricky, I mean there's a danger in thinking that we earn God's favor or earn his love, right? That he's nice to us when we're good and turns his back on us when we're bad. That's dangerous and untrue thinking. Romans 5:8 says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to live a perfect life to show his love. Right? He's not waiting on you to get it all together because Jesus already gave his life for you. All that's asked of us is to accept that. So Robert Capone was a priest and a chef. It's a cool combo, right? I wonder if he made guacamole if it was holy moly. He definitely cooked up something good when he said this: if the gospel is about anything, it is about the God who meets us where we are, not where we ought to be, while we were still sinners. God acted on his love by sending Jesus to die for us. That's his grace, right? God's grace, receiving good we don't deserve. That is God's grace, receiving good we don't deserve. But the thing is, we live lives based around ourselves, right? And that self-focused living has consequences. But in his mercy, God put that punishment on Jesus. That's God's mercy, not receiving the bad we deserve. God's grace, receiving good we don't deserve. God's mercy, not receiving bad we do deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. We are saved by God's grace. It's his grace that we don't deserve saves us. And the Sermon on the Mount teaches us that we cannot earn God's love, but we already have it. We already have it in his Son. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." We have a reward in heaven when we die, eternal freedom from suffering and pain. And the greatest reward, God's very presence. But remember, the kingdom is also already here. So we have reward here too in this life as we follow him. David described this in Psalm 34. He said, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Those who seek the Lord, lack no good thing. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Thought that was a typo the first time I read it. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So the reward today isn't health or wealth or prosperity or an easy life. The reward today is God's presence, his goodness, his provision as we follow, as we resemble, as we anticipate him, as we enjoy the already and anticipate the not yet. So as I said, my goal for this whole series is to put a pebble in our shoe, something that sticks with us. Maybe it hurts us, irritates us, something we got to deal with. So here's the pebble for your shoe today. Where does my happiness come from, and how long will it last? Where does my happiness come from, and how long will it last? Because Jesus took these ideas, that the things that we think normally make us happy, and stood them all on their head. Right? He said true happiness doesn't come from indulgence or instant gratification or the absence of challenge, but unshakable, unwavering, eternal happiness comes from following him, resembling him as we grow closer to him, and anticipating more of him. So be practical this week. Today, when something makes you happy, take note of it. Right? If you got a weird symptom going on, sometimes your doctor's like, write down everything you eat or drink, tell me how you feel. So be mindful when you are happy. Take note of it. Maybe you're happy just hanging out with your family or your friends. That's a gift from God. Thank him for that. Probably at some point in this week, you're going to get cut off in traffic, and you'll have the opportunity later to salute that driver and prevent them from merging, and that feels good, right? You feel justified. You feel happy for a little while. That happiness doesn't last. or an argument or a misunderstanding between you and another person may come to an end, and you have the opportunity to hold it over their head or to forgive and maybe experience forgiveness. Which one of those would make you happy, and how long would it last? Some of the best advice I've ever been told, I don't know if this is advice or just depressing, but most truly good things in life are hard. That's been an encouragement to me, because when there's a good thing I want, I realize it's probably going to be hard. Most truly good things in life are hard. So is there a hard thing you need to do? Like a phone call you need to make or a text message you need to send today? Do you need to follow Jesus and do the hard thing? Well, according to our scripture today, God promises to be with us and bless us when we do it. Maybe you're poor in spirit, totally reliant on God to give you the ability or even the desire to do the hard thing. He will. Are you hungry to make a situation right? You could do what the Father did and make it right, no matter whose fault it is. Are you mourning? Are you coping with sadness through escape or addiction? In our text today, God promises comfort. So ask him. Plead with him. Beg him for it. Where does my happiness come from, and how long will it last? God promises blessing and happiness when we seek it in him. So I can't imagine a world where it would ever happen, but if we got to experience another meal at Nobu, my choices would drastically be affected by the cost, right? The happiness that Jesus offers us today is free because he believed you were worth the cost, and he paid it. We have a taste of reward today, but we await the full experience as we follow, resemble, and as we anticipate Jesus. So Jesus, we do. We want to follow you. But it's not easy. It's a slow process of becoming more like you, of looking more like you, of reflecting you. And as we do that, we anticipate the day that we won't try anymore, because you will be right in front of us. We will be in your presence. But until then, you have a purpose for us. You have a mission for our lives. So I pray for strength. I pray for your spirit to move in and through us. I pray for this church, for Grace Dover, that we would be a community that knows and shows your love. God, thank you. I just imagine your disciples in the crowd that gathered and heard you teach these words, and they probably walked away going, what in the world do I do with that? And what you did is you kept walking with them. And you do the same for us. Your spirit guides us. So help us this week just to wrestle with what is making me happy and how long does it last? And use that ultimately to draw us to you. So thank you. God, we praise you for who you are, and thank you for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name.